Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Devoted, Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. Devoted engagement with the spiritual disciplines described in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not a burdensome religious duty, but rather the Spirit-empowered practices by which ordinary disciples experience growing delight in God. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
For those who don't know, if you are newer here, my name is Brett. I'm one of the elders. I serve as the main teaching elder and pastor here at our congregation, and I am glad to get to open and share God's Word with you. Today, we're going to be looking in a moment at Acts 2:42. We're continuing a series we're going to be doing for 6 or 7 weeks, and this series is called Devoted, and the subtitle is Spiritual Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. And that's what we're going to be looking at is the spiritual disciplines and how they help us grow in the Lord. Our training manual, as it were, is the scripture. And then my task here is to help us see these things that are going to deepen our delight in God. God has shown us how to do this in the scripture. It's not a mystery. This is one of the things he's been pleased to reveal to us. And so we're going to be going through that. This is only week two. Last week we looked at the fact that in the new covenant, this is all done by being filled with the Holy Spirit, that God has graciously poured his Spirit out on all of his people. And this week we're going to be looking at the idea of devoted and how that works in our worship. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I will be using the English Standard Version. I'm now reading and preaching out of that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Hear the word of the living God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm going to begin by putting a photo up here. Danny's going to put a photo up. Does anybody know who this is? You may not remember his name. What's he famous for? Yes, Into the Wild. This is Christopher McCandless was his name. He was a young man, and it's based on a true story. There was a movie. There's a book that Linda and I actually read while we were in Alaska, because Alaska is where his story ended, unfortunately. We went and visited a replica of the bus that he lived his last days in. They've taken the original bus far away because other people, unfortunately, found tragedy by trying to make a trek to where this young man had gone. This young man was increasingly becoming isolated from society, and on purpose. He wanted to get away. He even took on another persona known as Alexander Supertramp. That's what he started calling himself. He had sold his vehicles, he had taken money he'd been given for college, and he was just becoming more and more isolated, going out into the desert in the Southwest. They didn't even really show this in the movie. He spent a crazy amount of time kayaking or canoeing down the Colorado River till he wasn't deep enough to go. He almost died out there in the desert and then on the Colorado River. Then he eventually made his way to Alaska, and he wanted to go out and experience true isolation away from any human being. He didn't want anybody to know where he was. He wanted to experience what he thought it really meant that was going to help him discover himself and really experience what humanity should be. Unfortunately, if you know the story, he died in the process. And what they suspect now is he got out there and probably from some berries he'd eaten, he was not unknowledgeable. This man knew a lot of stuff. He had studied, he had prepared, but he made a mistake between a couple of berries, they think, that are very hard to tell apart. And one of them gives you nutrition. The other one starts making it impossible for you to process food and nutrition. And by the time he realized, it didn't matter how many calories he was eating, his body was wasting away. And so this was near the end. Actually, there's another sign where he's even more gaunt and he's holding up a photo and doing this. Now, I bring this up because I assume most of us do not want to be Alexander Supertramp. You don't want to probably go off into the Alaskan wilderness by yourself and try and go it alone. But many Christians try to be Alexander Supertramp for Jesus. We think we're going to find our Christian life, and we think we're going to go strong, just me and Jesus, in isolation. But what I'm hoping to show you today is that's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe to end up like this young man and not surviving, because we are not made to live in isolation, either physically or spiritually. And I'm taking the time to do this because Acts 2:42, which is a classic text in talking about the spiritual disciplines, is very often taken to talk about how I tomorrow will wake up and me and Jesus will engage with one another in the spiritual disciplines. That's not what this text is about. It's actually not. We're going to see that you can draw some principles from that that will apply in your personal life, but actually this text is about something far different. What this text is about is a description of early worship gatherings for Christians. That's what the text is about. It's not about private me and Jesus. It's about what we're doing right at this very moment. It is about the church gathered for worship. Now, why do I say that that's what this text is about? Notice how Luke describes this. He's describing these early worship gatherings. And he says, they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And we rightly note that when he says the apostles' teaching, we ultimately relate it back to the scripture. And we say that, well, a Christian should be devoted to the Word of God. And that is absolutely true. We are going to look at that next week. But I want you to notice, did Luke say they were devoted to the scripture? Is that what the word he used? No. Did he say they were devoted to the Word of God? No. Luke is perfectly capable of using both of those words and phrases. He does many, many times in Acts and in Luke. Notice here it's specifically to the apostles' teaching. Because Luke's not talking about having a personal quiet time. He's talking about the presence of the word in the gathered assembly as the scripture was read and the apostles were then teaching on those passages. That's what he's talking about. If he was intending private devotion, he'd have simply said they were devoted to the word of God. Now, ultimately, this does point to our need to feed upon the scripture. And I'm going to talk about that next week. And we're going to talk about how we even practice that in private, but we need to recognize Luke here is actually talking about the public proclamation and teaching of the Word of God. When we read this text, what I tend to think about is what I'm in fact going to be doing tomorrow morning. Linda and I are going home and hooking up our trailer, and we're going to go out, and I'm going to be working from the woods for the next 4 days. And one of the things I love is I've got a little seat there in the recliner, and I'm going to have my cup of coffee, and I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to read. And I'm tempted to read this text that the early believers, Luke is saying, they woke up every morning, they got their cup of coffee, and they pulled their Bible out and they had a quiet time. There's two problems with that. Number one, nobody knew what coffee was at that point. It didn't exist for, isn't that amazing? Not until the 1700s, you couldn't have a cup of coffee with your quiet time. And there's another reason you couldn't do it. Guess what else they didn't have at home? The Bible. That didn't happen until like the 1600s either. You didn't go home and have a private copy of the scriptures. There were very few copies across the empire. You probably had one in your town that was read from and taught from, and you learned to memorize it, and we worked through it so richly that you were picking it up and keeping up with it, but you did not go home and have a cup of coffee and pull out your Bible. It wasn't possible. That's not what Luke is talking about in this text, but that probably sounds shocking to some of y'all right now, because we read this text as being go home and have a quiet time. Second thing, notice the second thing he mentions is the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Y'all, help me out. Can I fellowship by myself? That's like one hand clapping, right? It's an oxymoron. You're giving it a good shot, bud. That's it. I like that. I can't do it. You cannot fellowship in isolation. You cannot be Alexander Supertramp and be in fellowship. It's one or the other that can be done. The third thing is the breaking of bread that Luke mentions here. We're going to see for Luke, breaking of bread is not really about my meal, which, by the way, was almost always communal. You virtually never sat down and ate by yourself. But he's not even really talking about Linda and I having dinner tonight. He's talking about the Lord's table. This is Luke's favorite phrase for the Lord's table. And I remind us, another name for the Lord's table that we most often use is communion. Can I be Alexander Supertramp in communion? No. Communion, the very name, means we're doing it as a community. You cannot come to the Lord's table alone. It's not possible. It is a communal meal. I can't go home, even being a pastor, I can't go home and pull out some juice and some bread and say, I'm just going to do the Lord's table. It is for the gathered body, always. There's nothing in the scripture other than that. And in fact, in the early church, they went so far that if you couldn't make the meeting, one of the things that deacons did is they would bring the Lord's table to you at your home because you were too sick to make it to the meeting. But you didn't just stay home and do it by yourself. It's part of community. And then finally, notice the last thing is the prayers. Now, what's interesting is some Bible translations here just say prayer, or some say in prayer, but the Greek is really, really clear. It is the prayers, and it is plural. And the reason I bring this up is this is not primarily a reference to me in private prayer. It is the prayers of the corporate church as they gathered. It was that they were devoted to prayer together. In fact, they very often had, like, we might recite the Lord's Prayer together, or we might recite Psalm 23 together. They would have prayers that they actually did together, and this is what Luke is talking about. So every one of those four elements, the way they're described, are about this, not about my quiet time tomorrow morning. My quiet time is just a secondary echo out of that. Now, there's another way we can tell. If you look in the whole passage here, notice the context is all about the corporate life of the church. That's what's being described by Luke. So if you notice in verse 44, Luke says, and all who believed were together. Okay, and then he's describing a communal life. And then he comes back in verse 46 and says, and day by day attending the temple together. And what Luke is really, really describing here in this emphasis on together, and especially them going to the temple together, is it appears that these 3,000 people who had become believers on the day of Pentecost, and they've now received the new covenant gift of the Holy Spirit, they are gathering together in the temple precincts. There's a lot of space in the temple where people could gather, and the early church is gathering there day by day by day, being devoted to these practices. They're gathering. The scriptures are being read. The apostles are teaching the word of God. They're fellowshipping with one another. They're practicing the Lord's Supper together, and they are attending to the prayers together. This is a description of the early church. So he's not primarily talking about a description of the private activities of early believers, but rather the gathered church and its pattern of worship. And if you notice here, these elements that are discussed here should sound pretty familiar. Luke lists four elements. He says that there's the word, which is the apostles' teaching. There is fellowship, which is believers being in the same room together and encouraging and spurring one another on in Christ. There's the Lord's table, which is the breaking of bread. And there are corporate prayers, the prayers. Now, the one thing you might ask, given what we're doing today, all of that sounds very, very similar to what we do, except for you might say, but what about the singing? Why doesn't he mention the singing? And the answer is because the scripture and the prayers were both done by talking, but also by singing. And we know that from the New Testament itself, and then I'm going to show you a lot of early church gathering references. So a couple of passages that bring this up. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and then Ephesians 5, 18, I've got them both on the screen, Paul is writing basically the same thing. He just changes a couple of little words here. He's giving these very similar instructions. So notice in Colossians 3:16, it's, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then in Ephesians 5, it's very similar, but he says, don't get drunk on wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So notice here, they're really similar in a lot of ways, but in Colossians, it's let the word dwell richly. And in Ephesians, what is it? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, all the other activities are the same, but what Paul refers to as letting the word dwell richly to the Colossians, he refers to as being filled with the Spirit to the Ephesians. Now, let me say one thing we can learn from this, if nothing else, is the tight link between the Spirit and the Word. You cannot separate them. I've even read books, I'm more of a Word Christian, or that person's more of a Spirit Christian. That's an oxymoron. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are filled with the Word. And if you are filled with the Word, you are filled with the Spirit. There's not two separate things. It's the same thing together. That's why Paul, in giving the same instructions, just in one place calls it the Word dwelling richly, and in another place calls it being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who inspired the Word. The Spirit's the one who preserved the copies of the Word so that we have it, and the Spirit's the one who's going to illumine this Word as I read it so that I can understand the Word. And so that's the first thing in these passages. But then notice how the Spirit is at work in the Word here. In this context, again, Paul's not talking about what I do tomorrow morning. All of the pronouns here are plural. Again, if we'd have kept things and all talk like we did down south, we'd be better off. Because y'all would know this is y'all. Y'all let the Word of Christ dwell richly in y'all. Y'all keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. We mess it up and we can't tell, but in the Greek, it's clear. These are all plural pronouns. Every one of them in the passages are plural. So it's about the church corporately. And then notice what he says is, how does this happen? How does the Word dwell richly? How does the Spirit fill us? And in both cases, he goes to singing, is what Paul goes to. He says that we are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or that we are teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So notice the Word and the Spirit fill us as we are singing with one another. And this isn't really a separate part of worship. It's part of how the Word is in our worship. It's part of how the prayers are in our worship. In our singing, notice we not only praise God, we do that, but we're also instructing one another. When we sang the creedal song this morning, this is the God we love. We are singing that to God. We're describing back to God, we know who you are. We're also instructing one another. That's what Paul tells us we're actually doing as we sing. So, this is just a little tip. If I sit there and I don't sing, what am I refusing to do? It's not just that I'm not singing. I'm saying you're not that important. You don't need to be addressed. You don't need to be instructed. Anybody want to be part of doing saying that? That's what I do when I don't sing. Paul is saying, this is part of your worship. When you are singing, this is the God we love. We are singing it not only to God. I'm not only singing to remind myself. I'm singing it to the other people in the room to remind them. They are singing it and reminding me. This is the God we love. This is who he is and what he is like. When we are singing, I bow down, or my sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. We are actually proclaiming the gospel to one another in song. The Word is dwelling richly through song. Our prayers are being lifted to God through song. And so all of this happens. And notice here as well, Paul gives us a little tip that the songs that he's talking about include direct scripture, which is going to have to obviously be translated and can obviously be paraphrased. He says that we sing psalms. And we have songs like Psalm 23 that is set to music, and Psalm 91. We got various ones. So, and then other scriptures that we sing directly. But then notice he says there's also hymns and spiritual songs. These are songs that are not just direct quotes of scripture or paraphrases of scripture directly, but they're taking the great themes of God's word, like, though my sins they are many, his mercy is more. That's not a direct Bible verse, but it sure is gospel truth. Okay? So Paul brings all of this up, and so it's not surprising, as we're going to turn now in just a moment, to descriptions of the worship of the early church. We see all of these elements being there richly, because this is how the people of God are formed. This is what they are devoted to. And we know that just like Luke gave this description of the church in Jerusalem, and he does it right up front because what he's basically saying, and Luke does this a lot in Acts, this is the way it is, and it's the way it is throughout the book. All these places the gospel spreads, the same pattern spreads. And fortunately, we have descriptions of worship from the early church. So I'm going to give you just three of them, and I'll explain in part why it's really interesting at the end. So this first one's from a man named Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr lived, he wrote these words somewhere around 150 AD, okay? And by his name, he was not born with the last name Martyr. You can guess what ended up happening to him. He was an early leader in the church who suffered for the faith. Here's what Justin wrote about Christian worship. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. So notice we've got New Testament and Old Testament. As long as time permits. Then when the reader is ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts the imitation of these good things. This is the apostles' teaching. We have the scripture being read. Then like the apostles, this is the president, which was their term for the elder or pastor. Then we all rise together and pray. And as before we said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. What is that? The Lord's table. And the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. And there is distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks have been given, and those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. You hear how similar that is to Acts chapter 2? We all gather together. We do it on Sunday. We gather into one place. The scripture is being read. Somebody is teaching the word of God to us. We are praying together. We are coming to the Lord's table together. This is how we live our life. Another example. This is from a man named Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman leader, and he was writing to the Emperor Trajan to get advice because he was persecuting Christians. He got this stuff that I'm about to tell you by torturing Christians to have them explain what their meetings were like, because he was trying to figure out what this new group of people were about. And some of them he actually tortured to death. If they wouldn't give him information, he just said, then I just assumed they were guilty of something deserving of death, so I killed them. Is what he did. This is what the early Christians told him. So you're not getting this from a believer. This is somebody trying to understand what believers have told him. They meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud or theft or adultery. That should sound familiar. That's the Ten Commandments that he's saying, nor falsify their trust, nor refuse to turn their trust when called upon to do so. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but of ordinary and innocent kind, because it's just bread and juice, or bread and wine, actually, is what they are participating of. So this is an unbeliever who's gathering from the believers, but notice on a fixed day, which we know from other places is Sunday, they get together, they are singing, they are hearing the word of God and binding themselves to obey the word of God, and then they are gathering to come and have the meal together. And very often Christians actually took the Lord's table in the context of a full meal. Very similar. And then one last one that I'll mention is a man named Tertullian, who was a leader of the church around 200. Pliny had been 112 AD or so, he wrote that. Tertullian is in Africa around 200, and he writes, and it's too lengthy for me to put up on the screen, but he said, here's what our meetings consist of. We read and teach from the scripture. We sing both scripture and other songs. We have fellowship with one another and conversation with each other. We give money. We come to the Lord's table and eat the supper, and we pray together. Does that sound familiar? It's the exact same thing. Now, here's the amazing thing. These things are all similar to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, but what's also interesting is they occur over a 100-year period of time. The earliest is Pliny around 112 AD. The latest is Tertullian around 200 AD. Pliny is writing from what we call Turkey, Asia Minor. Justin Martyr is in Rome. Tertullian is in Africa. Over a 100-year span of time, spread across the Roman Empire, the descriptions we have of early worship are all Acts 2:42. And they're also, they should sound familiar, because it's what we do each Sunday when we gather. In other words, it's not up to us just to say, you know what would be really cool? Yeah, Buttercup, I don't really care what would be really cool. We need to follow the pattern that God gave us in the Word, because this is how you deepen your devotion to Jesus. He's given us the means in the corporate worship as it's gathered. And so this is what we are called to gather and to do. And I've taken the time to show this because I want us to see. We live in such an individualistic culture, we are tempted to read Acts 2:42, and I'm going to really delve into this momentarily, but we want to read it about me and Jesus. That really is a category that does not exist in the New Testament. It's us and Jesus. Even when I'm on my own, it's always in the recognition that I am part of a larger body. So how do we apply this? I want to take most of the time to focus on this. I'm going to try and be really practical in this series to help us think through how we do these things. Today, I want to begin by just a simple observation or question, which is, have I embraced the idolatry of hyper-individualism? Now, again, I'm putting up Acts 2:42, which we're going to be unpacking here for weeks, looking at each of these things. But we live in a hyper-individualistic culture. And please hear that. It's not just that we're individual persons. We are individualistic, and we are hyper-individualistic. We are individualism on steroids in a way that has never really existed in the history of humanity. But Acts 2:42 and Scripture as a whole focuses on the group. Our hyper-individualistic culture idolizes the individual over the group and the private over the public. Our culture is Alexander Supertramp. That is what we are. That is the world in which you and I were born and live. But Scripture says the focus is on the group and the public as the foundation, with the individual and the private as the overflow. As a younger believer, how I would have even approached this is said, well, see, yes, we do need to get together, but I have to be all filled up. I get all filled up all week, and then that is the overflow in the public gathering. Exactly backwards. Idolatry. No, we gather together. The Lord works in our midst, and the overflow of that is my personal walk with Him all week long. The idea that mine is, you know, this is just the overflow that comes, that's Alexander Supertramp. And I want to tell you, spiritually, you'll end up holding a sign next to a bus shortly before your death, because you are not meant to exist that way, nor am I. But it is a real challenge for us. And this has deep roots in our culture, because even the monastic tradition, before modernity had taken hold in the West, we had a monastic tradition that gave a hyper-individualistic, reclusive view of the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are a retreat from the world and the public and focused on individual communion with God. And then, oh yeah, well, there is that corporate worship thing. And that has continued. If you read many, many books, I mean, even good books, I've got whole stacks of books on spiritual disciplines. And you know what they always talk about? How I spend time with Jesus at home by myself. And they might somewhere say, oh yeah, and you should gather with the church. I mean, of course. It's completely backwards, and only a hyper-individualized culture that idolizes, might as well set a little wooden God up. Hyper-individualism would approach walking with God that way. Now, again, we're going to be unpacking, seeing there is a call for me to engage with God via the word and prayer in my daily life. I can't do fellowship and I can't do the Lord's table alone, but I can at least do word and prayer. But the foundation's built upon the means of grace that are experienced in the weekly gathering of the church. The New Testament knows nothing. All caps, bolded, highlighted, underlined, circled. Nothing of me and Jesus off by myself. That is utterly foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. It is always in the context of a local church that one thrives. If you even noticed, if you could go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but it says that those who received his word were baptized and they were added to them. And Luke constantly says the Lord is adding to them. When you became a believer, you were not only united with Christ, you were united with his people, and you were united in a local church. That's always the way it was. So the first question, before I get to the practical things, is do I have a biblical view of the essential nature of gathering with God's people in person for corporate worship? Or have I been seduced by our culture? Now, some of you are probably squirming in your gut, and it's going to get worse, trust me, as we move along. Okay, because we all have, you were born and they handed you this idol. And they have fed that idol. And they have spotlighted that idol. It is the way we are raised here in our culture. So I have to ask myself as I'm beginning this thing of the spirit-filled life in the new covenant, and we're going to talk about private things, but I have to begin with the question, have I embraced the idol of our age so that I view participation in corporate worship as an optional add-on to my private walk with Jesus, or do I have Jesus's view, as put in the scripture, that the corporate gathering is the foundation of my personal walk, and it's the overflow of that corporate worship? Which way do I approach it? Let that rest and sink in. And this is not, you're going to see, I'm very much, we've been given the privilege. The good news is, I have coffee and Bible today. I am going to tomorrow morning engage with both of those, thank God. But that is the overflow of being part of the people of God. We don't grow in isolation. Okay, and there is something, I want to encourage and challenge. That's one thing, as a young guy, when I got saved at 16, I immediately had a hunger, I remember, for a couple things. I could not get enough of the Bible. I just started reading the Bible, devouring the Bible. Couldn't figure out why, I just wanted to read the Bible all day long, suddenly, out of nowhere. And secondly, I wanted to gather with other Christians to study the Bible, to worship together. This was just something new out of nowhere, but that's what the Spirit of God's working in our life, okay? So that's not a recent thing. I'm just coming to understand the longer I walk with Jesus, the real nature of what's foundational and what's overflow. So first question, have I given into that? Secondly, let me give a few practical tips here for being devoted to worship. First thing is the actual word devoted. And notice that's not my word, that's Luke's word. They were devoted to gathering for corporate worship as he describes it in Acts 2:42. So if I want to be devoted to worship, the first thing is I have to be devoted to it. I have to make gathering with the church each week a high priority. Okay, again, the word devoted, I'm using a little bit back and forth. We're devoted to certain practices because that's how God stirs up, deepens a devotion and a delight in Jesus. So I have to be devoted and make it a high priority to gather with the church. Now, notice in Acts 2:42, again, this is not my word, Luke doesn't say, well, they just happened to, you know, be wandering around and see each other one day and say, hey, let's have a Bible study. That's not what he describes. They were devoted to these practices. They were steadfast. They were continuing. They made it their plan. Now, in our culture, is that going to come easy? It is not. And it's gotten far worse. I remember being a kid because we didn't go to church when I was a young kid. And I remember talking with Daddy. We were in Illinois, and I couldn't figure out why we couldn't go to a store on Sunday. Because Sunday, to me, just seemed like another day. But back then, what could you do on Sundays? Virtually nothing. I mean, I remember you couldn't buy, when I moved down south in the middle of the 70s, you couldn't even buy gas on Sundays. I mean, you better fill your car up on Saturday because the gas station is not open on Sunday because they were protecting that time of the day. Heck, where I grew up in the rural south, they even protected Wednesday night. Nobody went to church anymore on Wednesday night, but they still, everything shut down. They didn't do little league games. They didn't do anything. Is that the way it is now? Is Sunday morning even sacrosanct now? It is not. So this is going to require backbone and me saying no. Everybody work with me on that word. No. I'm not going to do that. We had to practice this when our kids were young. They wanted to play on sports teams, and the thing played on Sunday afternoon every week. And the answer was no, we are not doing it. This was even before I was a pastor. It had nothing to do with me becoming a pastor. We had priorities as what was most important in our family. And each and every week, make no mistake about it, we were teaching them when we did that. If we said, well, gathering with the church and worshiping Jesus is more important, but we're going to go ahead and do all these leagues and everything on Sundays. What are my actions actually teaching them? What's more important? What am I truly devoted to? Johnny's little soccer match. That's what I'm truly devoted to. And this is only getting worse. I wish 30 or 35 years ago, we were pushing back against it. I remember we would let them occasionally, if there was a tournament that had a match on a Sunday afternoon, we would say, we'll let them participate on Sunday afternoon or evening. We will not skip one second of church. And the coaches, they were so happy with me about that decision. Because sometimes your kids are some of my better players and I need them here. Well, I suggest you turn around and go tell the tournament people, don't have tournaments to start this early. But I'm not backing down. If Christians had stood firm then, we wouldn't be where we are now. But we didn't. I know this is getting uncomfortable right now, but that's okay. All right? Am I devoted to it? Being devoted to something means I'm going to have to say no to other things. The idea, the lie in our culture that I can have everything is simply not true. To choose one thing is to say no to another. And to be devoted to the gathering of the church as the basis is going to have cost. Now, look, there are times that we can't. Some people have work that's required on Sundays. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we're traveling in our culture. And that's one of the reasons, thank God, we have a live stream. We have a podcast. You can participate and do that. But here's the danger. That's going to take the place of gathering in person, and it will not. I'm going to talk about this some more in After Hours this week, but I want to encourage you, if you think digital worship is sufficient for your soul, then I encourage you, eat digital food. And do that for, say, I don't know, 3 months and come back and talk to me there, Alexander Supertramp, because I'll find you by a bus. Digital cannot replace in person. Not because I'm anti-tech. I was using the information superhighway before most people even knew it existed. I was a computer programmer. It cannot replace live in person. It's not the same thing. So am I devoted to it? Secondly, and let me say too, if anything in you says you know, I think he's getting legalistic. Trust me, I don't have a legalistic bone in my body. You're not earning God's favor by this. This is not legalism. This is devotion. I'm not legalistic that I protect my relationship with my wife. I'm devoted to my wife, and I'm not going to let other things destroy that. I'm also devoted to gathering with the church, and if other things try to get in the way, those things have to move. Second aspect is to prepare even before the worship meeting begins. Let me give an example. When I was a younger guy, I was pretty devoted for a while to weightlifting, pretty heavy and hard. And there was a trio of us that got together 5 days a week. We lifted weights, we were down there doing things. And every once in a while, one of us, and it could be any one of the three of us, would be laying down on the bench and we could not get the bar off our chest. I mean, we were sucking wind, and something we could normally do. And before the bar would get picked up, one of the other guys would say, "What did you eat before the workout? You had a Snickers bar, didn't you? You had some kind of junk food." Because let me tell you, what you did before the workout began determined how the workout went. We could always tell. If you don't believe that, talk to somebody who really trains physically. What you eat long beforehand is going to determine the quality of it. Well, the same thing is true when I gather for worship. Am I prepared ahead of time when I come in here? One simple thing is get here long before the meeting begins. Don't come walking in partway through because my heart's not in a place. I'm all rushed. I'm trying to get in there. We all need time and space to breathe. I encourage you, and it's even made really, really easy because we've got coffee and food out there for you. Come early. Even I encourage you before you get here, take a Sabbath break from news, from TV, from books. I don't even listen to any music other than worship music on Sunday morning. I want everything to be to prepare me for this, because how many times a week does the church gather for worship? One. It's like, you know, I've set up and Linda and I are celebrating an anniversary. It only comes once in a while. Am I going to prepare ahead of time? Or just kind of throw myself into it? You're crazy if you throw yourself in at the last second. You have to prepare ahead of time. The same thing with this. I don't want anything distracting me. I don't want anything. So I don't look at social media, because if I do, and I don't check email, because I used to do that, and then I would get some terrible email or whatever, and I'm like, well, that's going to really help me as I'm trying to preach. I don't want anything to distract from my attention on Jesus. So I'm prepared beforehand. I also learned as a young guy, I used to stay up late and watch Saturday Night Live, because that will really get you ready for worship. And then I would discover I was so tired the next morning. And if I'm really tired, does it make it hard for me to respond to people, to God? It does. So I don't do that. I don't need that in my life. I'm preparing because this is important. I am devoted to it. Third thing is make time for the Spirit's work. A rushed soul and mind can't hear the Spirit. Let me repeat that. A rushed soul and mind cannot hear the Spirit. That's something you can take on and chew on for your daily life as well. But it certainly applies on Sunday. And that means that this is why, notice Luke says, it's kind of strange, isn't it? We've got the Word of God being read and taught. We are praying to God. We are coming to the Lord's table. And then there's fellowship with one another thrown in there. But see, that's the space and the air to breathe and how the Spirit works. And that means I need to have that space for the context of fellowship, and not just during the 5-minute break. This is part of why come early, stay late. Carve out time to be with others. I actually, if you listen to After Hours, I say it pretty regularly. You know, I look forward this Sunday. Bring a friend. Come early, worship, and then stay late. That's by design that I'm saying that, because that gives space for the Holy Spirit to be working. It's not just, I try to get in here at, 9:59:59, and then I'm planning on being out of here at 11:30:01. You're planning on not getting much of what the Holy Spirit has for you then, if you're doing that. Give space. Make. I actually had give originally, and I changed that. Because if I don't make it, will it be there? If I'm devoted, I set things up. And then the last thing, and we will come to the Lord's table, and this is appropriate to lead in that, expect God to meet us and actually work in the means of grace as we gather. It's so easy to go through the motions. It's easy for me after I've been doing this for a while. I know these songs, I can sing this, I've heard this scripture before, I can go through these things and do this, but we're not trying to go through the motions, okay? We were at Marty and Mary's Connect group the other night, and chatting. It was a great time together. And one of the things that I even mentioned in there as we were talking about, being Spirit-filled and not going through the motions, is at one point, I was regularly giving Linda flowers. And it was a rose with baby's breath and some fern. And I remember that because I so regularly did it. And then at one point, I started noticing she was not saying, "Oh, my husband, you love me so much." The response was not becoming much, and I finally asked something, and she said, are you even putting any thought into this?" And I was like, "Well, no, my daytimer told me I was supposed to stop on the way home and did it, so I just run in. The guy knows what I want, I just do it." Is that really expressing love to my wife? Yes. Yeah. So says a guy, of course that is. I'm with you, brother. Next point, I was wrong. See, there was no... I'm praying for you, Margo. So, that's right. So, it's easy for me to do the same thing to God. Here's your rose, baby breath, fern. Are you putting any thought into this? No, but it was my iPhone. I've progressed, Lord. I've gone from a day timer to an iPhone. But it just told me I'm supposed to be here, so I'm here. To be devoted to this means that I'm coming expecting God to move. I'm not going through the motions. I'm expecting God to work in us. I'm expecting that as we open the Word of God together, when the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is taught, I'm expecting Jesus to speak to me. When I'm in fellowship with other believers, I'm expecting God to work. The biggest thing God does today might be is you got your hand on the door handle and somebody just says something and the Lord speaks to you and works. As we pray together, I'm expecting that when Nelson led us in prayer this morning, do we believe that God can hear and change things even there in India? Do we? Because if I do, I throw myself into that prayer very differently. And then when we come to the Lord's table, do I expect that God is going to work? And that's going to lead us now down to the table of grace, because this is an essential part of worship. This is not just that, I remember as a young believer, I didn't understand why we came to the Lord's table. Quite honestly, if you'd asked me, I was like, I don't know. Jesus gave us this thing. We do some juice. We do some crackers. I don't get that much out of it, but hey, we're just trying to do what Jesus said. Then when I started understanding this is a means of grace and the Holy Spirit is here to work and the God of all the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, says, I want to feed you and I want to slake your thirst. It changed everything. So I want to encourage us, as we come to the table in a moment, this is a means of grace. If we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He can deepen our delight in God. If there's any area that maybe you feel like you're even wrestling through with what we talked about, let the Spirit speak there. Sometimes, it's... I trust that the Spirit of God can do the work that no other human being can do. Sometimes you can try and twist my arm and you're not going to convince me, but the Holy Spirit can speak in just a moment. You all understand what I'm talking about, right? If you're a parent, you really understand. This is how you pray your kids through, right? This is what we're doing, is we're trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So I want to encourage you, if you are newer here, you do not have to be a member of our church. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. You have to understand you have no hope of salvation apart from him. If you know that, that it's by his broken body and his shed blood, you are welcome to come to the table with us. If you don't believe that, then please let it pass and talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk with you about this. So brothers and sisters, let's come to the table. What I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers are going to come forward. Remember to grab the two cups and hold on together, and we will take together momentarily. And I encourage you in the meantime, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be working in your heart, your soul, your mind, and then we will take together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Lord, you formed us from the dust of the earth, and you provide the food we need from the ground as well. And when we sinned and fell, so that we were cursed to return to the dust, you sent your Son, the true and living bread, to restore us to life again. Lord, in taking this bread, we confess our sin. We acknowledge that Jesus is the only mediator between God and humanity. We receive his free gift of life and forgiveness, and we look forward to the day when we will eat with you in person, face to face. Brothers and sisters, take and eat the bread of life. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. You have given wine to gladden the heart of man, refreshing us and filling us with joy as we journey through this life. But in Jesus Christ, we've been given the true cup of life, nourishing and refreshing us, body and soul, for this age and the age to come. So Lord, we take this cup in faith, believing and proclaiming that the blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin, knowing and proclaiming that it has sealed us as your covenant people, and looking forward to the day when we drink the cup from your very hand. Brothers and sisters, take and drink the cup of life. Join with me and cry out for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power to work upon you this week and as we gather next week. Lord, just as this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains and then was gathered to become one, and as many grapes were pressed to fill one cup, so may we form one body of Christ. We have come to this table as your gathered people, devoted to meeting with you together so that we might grow in our love for you. Anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Pour the Spirit on us until he drenches us like the oil did Aaron. Lord, stand and command your blessing upon us like you have promised. And Lord, send us forth now so that we might be channels of blessing everywhere we go. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I encourage you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive the blessing of your God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.